The last topic we're going to talk about in the book of 1 John is what he says about a believer's obligation to love. We have covered a fair amount of ground. We've talked about what he said about how to identify false teachers and the dangers and the risk that they pose. We talked about what he said about assurance of salvation and many of the things that he brought out in that letter that were to encourage those who were being influenced by the Gnostics and had had the foundations of their faith shaken, even though those foundations can never shake. But in their mind anyway, they had been shaken. And we also talked about the issue of sin in the life of a believer. And we saw that we are to strive for a life of holiness and certainly not be accepting or casual about sin. And last week, we spent some time looking at 1 John 1:9, and I at least shared with you what my understanding is of the application of that verse. And so tonight, we're going to see what John tells us about love for others. I think it's important, again, to understand that the Gnostic philosophies were what I would call elitist philosophies. And so the people that claimed to have been endued with this knowledge, they very much saw themselves on a higher plane. And anytime we get that kind of an attitude, then chances, or not chances, you can almost guarantee that love is not going to be an outflowing result of that kind of an attitude. And so after Christ had taught the importance of love in the relationship of His followers with other people, these Gnostics were certainly not demonstrating that in any way, shape, or form. So John addresses that. And again, he points out that it's one of the signs that a person is a believer. If their life is characterized by love, then it's a very strong indicator that they genuinely are saved. They do have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And we're going to look at three points tonight in connection with this. And we're going to see, first of all, that he just reiterates the command to love. It's not an option, but it's a command that we are to love one another. We'll also see exactly what that love is and find that it involves sacrifice. Biblical love is all about sacrifice. And then we'll also see that the only way we can do that is to come to the reality of the fact that God is the source of that kind of love. It's not us, but it's God working in us. So those are the three things that we'll focus about tonight. And we are going to read a little bit more tonight because there are several kind of key passages in the letter. So turn to 1 John. Several key passages that deal with this topic of love. And we'll start out by reading in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And there John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." Then down to chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And then continuing in the next chapter, the first two verses, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now that's a lot, but it should get a message across that one of his main emphasis is on this issue of love. And scattered throughout this book, this topic just keeps coming back and back and back as an evidence of the new birth, an evidence that something really is different. Very clearly in chapter 3 and verse 11, we see the commandment, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now it should cause us to pause for a minute. The beginning of what? Well, what exactly is he talking about? And I'm not sure we can say with absolute certainty what he's talking about. There are some that think he's talking about from the beginning, the very beginning. And the reference made in here about Cain is at least possibly a support to that, that God, when he created in an environment and with an attitude where they would care for one another. And then Cain, following the influence of Satan and his own evil heart, he struck out in anger and hatred against his brother. But it's also possible that he's going back to Christ's teaching and to what he said in John chapter 13 and verse 34. There he was giving instruction to his disciples. He had just finished washing their feet, and now he's instructing them on what their character should be and what their conduct should be as they go out into the world. And in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now again, we have to ask ourselves, well, what was new about that? You go all the way back to the law. And what was one of the commands in the law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? We find that over in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. So, why did Christ say, when He was instructing His disciples to love one another, why did He say that this was a new commandment? He amplified the importance of the Old Testament version when He was talking to, I think it was the lawyer, and He asked him what the greatest commandment was. And He said, well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ affirmed that. He didn't correct him. He said, you have rightly spoken. So He even affirmed in that part of His ministry that this commandment was as old as the law, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. So why does He call it a new commandment? John seems to pick up on this again in 1 John 2:8, as he says, he calls it a new commandment. And possibly it's this. Again, I can't say for certain, but this is what struck me. Perhaps it's that rather than to love our neighbor as ourself, Christ's new commandment was to love our neighbor more than ourself. Well, that truly was new, wasn't it? Under the law, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I can't even do that, honestly. I can't. I mean, I'm as selfish as I can be. Just ask Bert and Susan. They can tell you that. They're my neighbors. Okay. And then we know what he taught about that. It's whoever you see in need. But perhaps he was saying that our love, this love that we cannot conjure up on our own, it has to come from God, that it is to love others more than we love ourselves. Now, that's quite a challenge. Some of us, it's a bigger challenge than others. Okay, I really would have liked to default on this message and just hand it off to somebody else who has a more loving personality than I do, but I'm stuck with it, both the message and the personality. But Paul also talked about this in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, where he said, in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than themselves. Now, there it is again. Esteem others better than yourself. Love others more than yourself. And then he goes on to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So John, in this letter, makes it very clear that we are to love others. There's no question as to our responsibility. That's one of the things that believers are to do. But then he doesn't leave it there, and so the second question is, but what is love in a biblical sense? You know, is it what we read about, greet one another with a holy kiss? You know, I don't think so. What about group hugs? You know, probably not. And so he gives us some definition of what he's talking about by example in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And there he says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we recognize it. This is how we see it. This is how we know it to be true. How? Because He laid down His life for us. He took an action, and it was a visible action that we could see clearly. He came into this world, and He laid down His life for us. And then he goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there is one dimension here that it tends to be a visible action. When we love one another, it is an action towards one another. There's a guy, and I'm going to draw a blank on his name. He was a contemporary Christian singer. Kim, do you remember the one that talked about, that sang a song about love is not a feeling? It's an act of the will. Anyway, Don Francisco. I think that was him. And that was his song, and a lot of truth in that song. Because our world tries to make us think that love is a feeling. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling. So that, ladies, when you get those flowers on Valentine, then you get a warm, fuzzy feeling. But it's an act. It's an act of the will. When I demonstrate love to you, it's because I do something towards you. That's what love is in a biblical sense. Now, it's also repeated over in chapter 4 in verse 10, where he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And then again over in Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love," He demonstrated His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So all through the New Testament, that act is what epitomizes the love of God. It's agape love. It is the highest form of love possible. And then He challenges us with the responsibility to go and do likewise. He says that we should follow through with visible actions as well. And He even defines it to a degree in verse 17. He says, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So what he's saying very simply is that as a believer, if you see a brother or sister in Christ, and they have a need, and you are aware of that need, and you have the ability to help meet that need, and you don't do that, then you're not demonstrating we're not demonstrating the love of Christ. Okay? It says, where is it? Where is the love of God if you simply say, "Brother, I'll pray for you"? No, it's more than that, and I'm not minimizing prayer, but it's action. James presents a similar argument over in James chapter 2. And again, we're going to read a fair amount of that chapter, starting at verse 1. Because there are two examples, I think, in this chapter that deal with this concept of Christian love. Chapter 2 of James, starting at verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith..." Now, he couches it in different terms. He's saying it's evidence of our faith, which it is. It's evidence of a changed life. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Very similar line of thinking there in that latter half of that passage, where he's pointing out two things. One, that is a demonstration of love or an absence of it, is when we are discriminatory towards people. And he gives one example. He gives the example of rich and poor. And when we segregate ourselves or look down our nose at people who are in a different economic situation than we are, then that's sin. And that is not the love of God. And you go all through the scripture and you see that. You go back to the law and he made provision for the poor. And I have to say, when he made provision for the poor, he didn't tell the people to find out why they were poor before they met their need. He just said, if you see somebody that has a need, then you meet it. And we squirm our way out of that all the time. We just simply are unwilling to give and let God deal with the issues. But he goes beyond that. And there are other factors that we can improperly discriminate on. It can be race. It can be geographic origin. It can be country of origin. It can be any number of things that we discriminate against other people. And that's not biblical love. But then he uses the same example that John used. And once again, the instruction is clear. If you see a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and simply tell them that you're going to pray for them, if you have the wherewithal to help with their need and don't do it, that is not love. It's sin. It's sin. Now, both of those passages, the one in John and the one in James, refer to brothers and sisters pretty clearly, I think. So what does that mean to us? Well, I think if you go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, you don't have to turn to it. I'm going to read it to you. I think it's relevant. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So yes, there is a degree of responsibility, and I think it's possibly because we ought to know them better. We ought to know the needs better, and we certainly should respond to those needs. But it doesn't exclude those who are not believers. It says, do good to all men. That is the love of Christ. And think about it. Think about it. When Christ invited you to come to Him, did he ask you a whole range of questions as to why you were a sinner? No, he didn't. And I'm not saying there isn't reason for some discernment, but we use that so often as an excuse not to meet a need that's visible in front of us. I'm going to tell you a little story. I think I got time. A lady in one of my C12 groups, very wealthy lady, and she shared this with our group. And we all drive by people that stand on the side of the road. And if you're like me, I guarantee you've talked to yourself or to whoever's in the car with you, wondering how much money they make doing that. Okay? Well, she takes a different approach. She has a little packets in her car. And she's gone to a grocery store like Food Lion or Walmart or something like that, and she buys gift cards. And she'll put a $20 gift card in a baggie. And then she'll put a bar of soap, and she'll put a straight razor, and she'll put chapstick, and she'll put some Kleenex tissues, and she'll put a track, and she does all this stuff. And sometimes all she can do is roll the window down and hand it. But sometimes she pulls her car over at a safe place and gets out and goes back and starts trying to find out, what's going on? Why are you here? And she finds some amazing stories. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty practical thing, way of showing the love of Christ, isn't it? And let him deal with if they're frauds. I mean, really, let him straighten all that out. We are demonstrating the love of God. And it's up to him as to how that seed that's sown goes forth and whether it brings forth fruit. So we have a responsibility as believers to demonstrate love. And it's sacrificial love. It's manifest in our actions towards others. And if you're like me, when you listen to me talk, and when I listen to myself talk and think about this, I just say, I don't have that. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm saved. But that is a hard response for me. To put other people before me is a really hard thing. To truly sacrifice for somebody else is a really hard thing. Anybody else in here have trouble with that? Make me feel good anyway. Thank you. Okay. It's a hard thing. And the thing that really struck me as I'm studying this is there's only one way it can happen. And that is truly for the Spirit of God to bring that into our life. This is not a legalistic requirement. I mean, the nation of Israel couldn't do it. So why do we think we could? But this is something that we have to invite Him to bring into our life. And we will fail. And we will still struggle. But the next point is the source of this love. You see, it's not human. It's not natural. Some people have that tendency more than others, but it's not a natural response of a human being to give like that. We see that clearly presented in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And there he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Now again, the Greek would be a little bit more clear. This is agape love. This is that love that gives, expecting nothing in return. And that's what Christ did, isn't it? He gave to us, and He knows every one of us, and He knew how many times we were going to fail Him, how many times we were going to complain against Him. But He also gave that same love to people who would just flat out reject Him. He gave, expecting nothing in return. And that's the kind of love this is. And it says in verse 8, did I read verse 8? No. "He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, and that is so important that we catch the connection there. He is the only source of that kind of love. We can't fabricate it. Maybe occasionally we can do something that looks like we're sacrificing, but we can't live that way. We cannot do it without Him truly transforming us. He is the source of that love. Now, John points out a series of contrasts when he's talking about this, and I really kind of puzzled over that for a while, but I think it has to do with the fact that he's presenting God as the source of this love. Did you notice how he worded it in here? And I always hate this. He says, "He that loves his brother is this, but he that hates his brother." I'm like, well, where's the in-between? I want the in-between. You know, I mean, I may not love him, but I don't hate him. I mean, I'm friendly to him. But he's saying, no, it's either love or hate. But that's not the only contrast. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light hateth his and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light." So there's not only the contrast of love and hate, but there's the contrast of light and dark. You're either in light or you're in dark. Okay? And then he goes on in verse 14 of chapter 3, and he brings out even another contrast. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So here is, if there's love, if there's the love of God, there's light. If there's not, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, if there's not, there's darkness. And there's hate. If there is the love of God, there is life. And if there's not, there's death. So contrast. Then there's another one back up in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and it's seeing versus being blind. He that hateth his brother, this is verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So there are a series of contrasts that is this either-or type thing, no in-between. And I'm just trying to think through, why is he presenting such a black-and-white case? Why is there no in-between? But I think it's perhaps that it's an emphasis on the source of those actions. You see, God, as the source of love, there's no in-between. His love is perfect and pure. And we've already read in this book where He is light. There is no darkness in Him. And so when He says God is love, then He's basically telling us that there is no impurity. There is no shortfall. There's no defect in the love that God gives. We as humans want that middle ground. But that's not what God wants. He gives the real thing in its purest form. What about Satan? Satan is the source of darkness. There is not one iota of light in him. It's all darkness. It's all death. It's all blindness. And so perhaps he is drawing attention to the fact that the source is either love or hate. How's Satan described? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth. He tried to murder Adam and Eve. He wasn't playing a game. He didn't just dislike them. He hates your soul. And he will destroy you if you're not a believer. His goal is to destroy you for all eternity. And if you are a believer, his goal is to destroy your life and your testimony. He doesn't play around. It says in verse 19 of chapter 5, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And literally it means in the wicked one. So again, we see the twofold source of these motivations. It's either God or it's Satan. Now, for us, we know that we have this battle going on, don't we? We have the flesh. We will until we get to heaven. And so, as much as we might want our love to be that pure, we're going to have these battles going on. And we're going to have times where I irritate you to death. And you're going to have a hard time wanting to love me. And I'm going to have a hard time wanting to love you sometimes too. Now, that's the flesh. That's not God. He only motivates us to love one another. That's the only motivation He has, and He gives it to us in purity. So God cannot love partially. He's all in. Satan cannot love at all. He knows nothing but hatred and wickedness. So when we love like this, it only comes from one place. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. You see, that's the proof that it's not a legalistic thing. It's not a ritualistic thing. It's not a habit we try to develop. It's the result of the new birth. When we are born again, He puts a divine nature in us. And that divine nature only wants to love others. And so it's up to us to yield to that divine nature. It's absolute proof of our family ties. It's brought out again in chapter 3 and verse 10. There it says, chapter 3, not chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now the implied statement there is the children of God are manifest by their love for one another. People of the world see this odd behavior and they take note. Christ said in that same chapter, chapter 13, verse 35, I think it is, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. It's a marking characteristic of the believer. So it's not something we can fabricate or accomplish by our own efforts. If we go back to the fruit of the, to Galatians, we see that it's a fruit of the Spirit. So it's only possible as we yield ourselves fully to God. That's the only way we're going to truly be able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And did what? Gave Himself for it. He sacrificed. That's the only way that our wives are going to be able to submit to our leadership. That's the only way that we're really going to be able to love our children. And that they're going to be able to honor us. And it's the only way that we're going to be able to love one another on a regular basis by our actions to one another. Now, I think it's also important that we understand and realize it will manifest itself in different ways. Johnny is going to love differently than I'm going to love. Scott's going to love differently than David's going to love. You see, we've all been given spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are used by the Spirit to motivate us to respond to the needs that we see around. Somebody who has the gift of giving, their demonstration of love might be to reach in their pocketbook and hand a brother or sister some help. Somebody who has the gift of serving may go over to their house and try to help clean up or fix meals for them or things like that. And so for all of us, it will look different. And there will be times where somebody is demonstrating the love of God and you're looking at it and you're saying, well, they're not very loving because you don't appreciate their gift. It's like Bob Brown said, if you go to a steak place and you like salt on your steak and somebody else doesn't and the salt shaker's not there, who's going to miss it? The one that likes the salt on it. And as we look around the body and we see things not getting done, we see needs not being met, that is a litmus test for how we might be gifted. If you see the need in that way, then you should be the one that don't come to the elders and tell us that we need to be doing such and such. Yeah, we need to understand what's going on. But it's an indication that that might be a need you need to reach out to and you need to meet. So it manifests itself in different ways, and sometimes we may not even recognize love being demonstrated by another person in the body because we just don't appreciate the gift of mercy. Or we don't appreciate, or we don't even see the gift of giving. And so we're in our mind being critical of somebody when they're giving very liberally to help other people. So, what can we conclude? In all of this, number one, we need to be careful. We need to be aware of the risk of false teachers. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be able to spot error when it comes. Secondly, we need to have confidence in our relationship with the Father. All through this book, he just hammers home the fact that we do have confidence that we are the children of God. Thirdly, we are called to a life of holiness. And lastly, we're called to a life of sacrificial love. May it be so for His name's sake.